thank you so much for you. We thank you for what you have done for us, that you sent your Son to die in our place, that you took away our sin. You keep taking away our sin. Lord, that you've removed the heaviness, the guilt, the shame of sin. Father, you have replaced that with light hearts. Lord, you have given us the opportunity, the ability to laugh, to be able to enjoy meeting here with you. And Father, that's why we're here. We want to meet with you. Father, we praised you. Lord Jesus, we praised you, and now we turn to your word. We turn our hearts, our minds, our ears to your word to hear from you. Please speak to us now. We need to hear from you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is The Peace Offering. And this teaching was pretty interesting for me, because when I had originally prayed about it and thought, okay, oh, I got it, Lord. Yeah, this is what I'm supposed to teach. As I studied it, and the more I prayed, the more I studied, the more I read, God just was like turning, you know, just like, no, we're going in this direction. And when I was finished, I was like, wow, Lord, I never expected that kind of thing. But we've been going through the New Testament on Wednesday nights. And if you've been joining us, or if you're familiar with the New Testament, especially the epistles, you know, the letters, the open letters, that's what an epistle is. You're familiar with what many Bible teachers call the Siamese twins of the New Testament. Now, how many of you know what the Siamese twins of the New Testament are? If you've been on Wednesday nights, you know. Okay, what is it? Grace and peace, right. Those are the Siamese twins of the New Testament. You always see them together. And we've seen that before, you know, as we've been going through the epistles, we've seen that before we can experience the peace of God in our lives, we must first experience peace with God. And the way that we experience peace with God is by receiving the grace of God, by putting our faith in Christ's work on the cross. And when we exercise faith in what Christ did on the cross for us, dying, paying for our sins, then what we're doing, once we put our faith in that, and we come to Christ in that way, and we're telling Him, Lord, I believe you died for me. I believe you died on the cross to take away my sin. I receive you as my Savior. I surrender my life to you. Isn't that what we did when we got saved? Those of you that are born again, that's what we did. We use the expression, I gave myself to Christ. I gave my life to Christ on this date or that date, right? And when we do that, when we surrender to Him, well, we're in essence offering our lives back to Him. And at that moment, at that very moment, there's peace between us and God. We're no longer in rebellion. See, when John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 29, when he saw Jesus and pointed to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. What John was not saying was that Jesus was in fact removing all the sins of everybody all at once, and no matter if you believe in him or not, your sins are removed. That wasn't what he was saying. He was saying that Jesus is dying for the sins of the whole world. That every person, man, woman, and child that has ever lived and that ever will live has the opportunity to have their sins removed by what Jesus did on the cross. And we have to go back with what Jesus said. You know, when we're thinking about that whole deal, we have to have faith in Him. We have to surrender to Him. We have to trust Him, believe in Him. That's what Jesus said in John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. See, He gave His Son. And the thing is, He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Jesus went on to say that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that word believe in the Greek, pistos or pisteu, it depends on the tense of it, means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to cleave to. And what Jesus is saying is that when we come to that point of trusting Him for dying on the cross for us, for being who He said He is, that death was for us, when we come to that place of believing like that, oh, we're saved. Our sins are removed. He becomes our Savior. And today, as we look at the Old Testament peace offering, and it's sometimes referred to, you'll hear it, as the fellowship offering. And I think that if you have an NIV Bible, that it refers to it as that, the fellowship offering, because of the group meal of the sacrifice that was partaken of after the priests had done their thing, and we'll read about that. But unlike the burnt offering that we saw a couple of weeks ago that was totally consumed by the Lord in the fire, and unlike the grain offering too, that except for that memorial portion was consumed by the priest, this offering, this peace offering that we're going to see, was actually consumed by the worshiper, by the person that had brought that offering. In Leviticus 7, it tells us that the peace offering was eaten by the worshiper and any clean person who wanted to join in that. And Deuteronomy 27 talks all about it. And in verse 7, it says that you shall offer peace offerings and shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. So the peace offering, with all of its subcategories, and there's a bunch of different peace offerings. You know, there's the free will offering. There's the votive offering, which is the peace offering connected to vows. And then there's also the thanksgiving offering. All of those were to be eaten in a joyous celebration between the worshiper, his friends, his family, any Levites within their community, according to Deuteronomy 12. And ultimately, that meal was to be eaten with all of those people and the Lord. See, they were eating that as fellowship with each other, but fellowship with the Lord. That the Lord was actually attending that meal, communing with them at that moment. So with that in mind, let's look now at Leviticus 3, verse 1. When his offering is a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offers it of the herd, whether male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So like the other offerings, the peace offering had to be without blemish. It had to be good stuff. In fact, it should be the best stuff. Come, bring that offering. Well, it's got to be good. But unlike the burnt offering, this could be either a male or female. And folks, that's very significant. Because, well, let me add this before that. It was very significant, especially when you consider that the peace offering was always made after a sin offering or after another offering like that. See, the sin had to be removed first. Then the peace offering was made. The peace offering was the worshiper and the priest and all that. They were all involved in it, saying, all is good between me and God. Yeah, we're together. We're tight. And that's what it was all about. Jesus is our sin offering. He's our burnt offering. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. As we saw Wednesday night, just this last week, He bridged the gap between holy, righteous God and sinful man. 1 Timothy 2:5, we read, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, in fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is our peace. He makes peace between Jew and Gentile and between both of them and God. In Ephesians 2, verses 14 through 18, it says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one. See, the Jew and the Gentile. He brought us together in Christ, and now we're Christians. We're one. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're one. And he says, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. What an awesome thing that the Lord has done for us. He did the work for us, removing our sin, making it possible for us to have peace with God. But I believe the significance of the peace offering, being able to be either male or female, I believe that speaks to us, of men and women offering themselves to the Lord, surrendering our lives to Him. See, Jesus removed the obstacle of sin, making it possible to have peace and fellowship between us and God, whether you're man or woman. But we must surrender ourselves to Him, offer ourselves to God in order for that peace to be realized. See, He died. He paid for the sins, but in order for us to receive that forgiveness, for that payment to be applied to our account, we have to put our trust in Him. We have to believe in Him enough to offer ourselves to Him. To say, okay, Lord, I trust You. Not just with eternity, but with here and now. With my life, right now. You are Lord. And we read this last week, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, or I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or some translations say, which is your rational service. It just makes sense. Consider this. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, and most of us are familiar with this, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, usually when any pastor teaches on that, whenever we have shared that with somebody else, usually our focus is on the fact that Jesus eases our burdens, that He lightens the load of life, right? That He takes the weight, the guilt, the shame of sin, removes it from us, and gives us a life that's not weighted down with those things. Gives us a light heart because we've been freed from those things. And that is true. And that's why we usually focus on that. But in considering the peace offering, in considering how that speaks to us about us offering ourselves to the Lord, what's a yoke? Jesus said, take my yoke on you. What's a yoke? We all know what one is, right? Most of us do. It's usually made out of wood. Sometimes it would bind two animals together. You know, it'd be that yoke that would be set on the necks of two animals that were to work together, that were to plow together. Or sometimes they just put a yoke on a single animal. And the purpose of that was for them to do, really, when you get right down to the very basic, the purpose of that yoke was so that they would do the will of the master, so that they would do the will of the one who owns them. Now, we say that Christ bought us with His blood, right? He purchased us. When we put our trust in Christ, that's what we're doing. We're saying, I acknowledge, I believe, Lord, that You died for my sins, that You bought me back from hell, that You bought me back out of sin and death. You paid for me. You redeemed me. You paid that ransom price. You paid for me. See, either the pair or the single animal would be under the master's control. And understand, that is to be the norm for us as believers in Jesus Christ. We're not to come to Christ and think that, okay, now life is as usual and I get to do my thing. You know, that yeah, now it's all about me. See, the animal was now living to please the master, doing the master's will, not theirs. And the New Testament concept really speaks of that when we're told over and over again that we're to die to ourselves, right? To crucify ourselves. That we're to be a living sacrifice like we just read in Romans 12:1. 1 Corinthians 15:31, in that verse, and really in that whole passage, you know, in that verse, Paul says, I die daily. And what he was talking about was the daily threat of death because of him being a living sacrifice. Because he had said, God, I'm no longer mine, my own, myself. It's not about me anymore. I belong to you. Jesus, you paid for me. And now I live for you. And the fact that he was living for the Lord and allowing the Lord to tell him, go into this town, preach the gospel over there. And then go into this town and preach the gospel over there. Because he was willing to do that, he was threatened with death every day of his life. He was a living sacrifice. And he wrote Romans 8:36. He says, as it is written, for your sake, and notice it's a capital Y, speaking of God. For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. See, it was for the sake of Christ that believers were being killed. And you know that believers are still being killed today for their faith in Christ, right? You know that? In the Muslim world, it's horrible. When you hear people talking about what's going on in there that doesn't make the news, it's horrible. Our brothers and sisters are still losing their lives solely for the fact that they're living sacrifices for the Lord. That they have given their lives to Christ and they're obeying Him in keeping the great command. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, Lord. Lord. That means boss, ruler, the guy who calls the shots. And you know what? Paul, understanding that cost of offering himself to the Lord, and still believers today. In fact, all of the apostles faced death because of their faith in Christ. The only one that might not have actually died was John the apostle, and history tells us that the emperor tried to boil him in oil, but it didn't work. And so that was, you know, God said, no, I'm not done with John. And so the oil didn't take. Hey, imagine being boiled in oil. I don't know if it messed his skin up. I don't know if it was painful or whatever, but he didn't die. And so he was exiled to the island of Patmos. And you know what he did on the island of Patmos? He wrote the book of Revelation. He wrote some of his epistles. And folks, do you know it was okay with them that they were suffering like that? Because they really were submitted to the Lord. He really was the Lord of their life. They saw it as okay. He owns us. We've offered ourselves to Him. And writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. Now that sounds like a guy that was experiencing some real peace through all of that, doesn't it? I'm glad. I'm rejoicing through it all. Folks, you need to answer this question. I think God really wants us to consider this. Can there be real peace, real fellowship with God while we're kicking against His will? Are we really at peace with God if we're kicking against His will? Can it be? Have we come to the place in the United States, in modern Christianity, to where we think that receiving Christ as our Savior is something like buying a life insurance policy? Well, you just got to sign on the dotted line, you know, pay a little bit of money there kind of deal, and okay, I signed, I've got the policy, go back to living life. I'm covered. I don't have to worry about where I'm going to spend eternity because I'm covered now. It's still all about me. I can live my life however I want. I signed on the dotted line. I said the prayer the preacher said to pray. I repeated those words that he told me to repeat back at that church service that I did. I'm still living like hell, but I prayed those words. I'm covered. I'm good. Have we come to that place in Christianity at this point right now, that that's where we're at, that we believe that? That it's just like taking out a life insurance policy and that's as much effect as it has on our life, rather than understanding that we're coming to the God of the universe, the God who created everything, the one who is to be Lord of our lives, that He has a right, because He has purchased us, to say, I want you to do this, I don't want you to do that. Verse 2. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood all around on the altar. Now, we saw this before about laying his hand on the head of that offering. We talked about it, how it is that worshiper, the one who is making the sacrifice, identifying himself with that sacrifice. He was in essence saying, God, this animal represents me, and I'm offering it to you. Something that we have not made a point of until today. But at the burnt offering and the other offerings that we'll see, in fact, I think all the sacrifices that I can think of that were animal sacrifices, all of them were slaughtered in the tabernacle, but not by the priests. They were slaughtered by the worshiper, by the one who brought the sacrifice. That man had to kill his sacrifice himself. Folks, this is profound. Now, I know that it's horrifying to a lot of you to think, ew, if I had to do that now, ew, I have to pick up a knife and slit the throat of the animal that I had raised. Oh, my goodness. Especially if y'all are city folk and you're used to seeing meat come wrapped in plastic. And that's the only way you've ever seen meat before it's cooked, was wrapped in plastic. If you've never had to butcher an animal yourself, you know, you think about that, and you know what? It is kind of gross, huh? It is. That's a heavy thing. Think about that. You had to pick up the knife. You had to go over there, hold that animal as the priest were helping you hold it, and slit its throat. Do you know that's on purpose? Do you know that God wanted His followers to realize the severity of sin, what sin caused, and what it costs? But see, understand this too, that here, as this peace offering representing us, the worshiper killing his offering himself, speaks to us that we, you and I, must die to self. We must crucify ourselves, the Bible says. We've got to die to self in order to live to Him. That's how Paul could say these things. Hey, I rejoice. If I'm being poured out like a drink offering, if God's going to take me home because I'm offering my life on the service of your faith, awesome. He could say it because of what he said in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's to be the norm, folks. That's what Christianity 101 is all about. No longer living for self. No longer living to sin. Sure, we all sin from time to time, but we're not to live in that. We're to repent. And Galatians 5:24 says this, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So understand what he's saying. See, it's not sign on the dotted line, okay, great, got my life insurance, now I'm back to do whatever I want. If you are Christ, he says, then you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. You have died to yourself if you are Christ, he says. If you belong to Christ, then part and parcel of belonging to Christ was crucifying your flesh, was turning from your sin. So there's an old word that used to be used in churches. And you don't hear it that often. In fact, it's a dirty word in some churches. That old word called repent. There's some TV preachers that will bat their eyes and look all nice, but you'll never hear them talk about repent. You'll never hear them talk about sin. But Jesus said, unless you repent, you will likewise perish. See, the word repent means to turn around. It's the idea that before we come to Christ, we're going in our own direction. I want to go this way. I'm going to go that way. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do what I want to do. But then when you repent, you turn around. Yes, Lord? You are going to be my Lord. You want me to go that way? Okay, I'll go that way. You want me to go this way? Okay, I'll go that way. See, that's what it is to repent. To stop going the direction you were going and turn around and now to follow Christ. That's the norm. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Verses 3 through 5, he goes on and says, then he shall offer from the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire to the Lord. The fat that covers the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails, the two kidneys and the fat that is on them by the flanks, and the fatty lobe attached to the liver above the kidneys, he shall remove. And Aaron's sons shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice, which is on the wood that is on the fire, as an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And you continue reading in verses 6 through 16. Then he starts dealing with the peace offering that would be from the flock. See, this first was from the herd, a cow or a bull, an oxen, that kind of thing. But then he talks about from the flock, lambs, goats. And you see the same standard, the same procedure. Had to be good stuff, male or female. And the junk inside had to be removed and burnt. Had to be the best to start with, but even the best still had stuff inside that wasn't good to eat. Did you notice that? God removed what wasn't good from the offering before it went back to the worshiper to be eaten. That's significant, folks. See, God burned up the stuff that was bad for them. Just like when we bring God our best, when we surrender ourselves to Him, even our best still has a lot of junk inside, doesn't it? But He removes the junk from our lives when we surrender ourselves to Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We offer the Lord our lives, ourselves, and the Lord takes out, He removes, and He burns up the bad stuff and blesses us with the best. What an awesome thing. You know, once something is burnt up, and once the ashes are spread around, you can't find it anymore. Isn't that awesome? Once our sins are removed, God says He drops them in the sea of forgetfulness. He removes them as far as the east is from the west. They're never to be seen again, never to be found again, and they're not to be a part of us again. Now look down at the end of the chapter here and look at verse 17. This shall be a perpetual statute throughout your generations in all your dwellings. You shall eat neither fat nor blood. Long before we knew about the health risks involving eating fat or eating or drinking blood, God knew. Long before we did. And He protected His people. Just like all the other commands in the Bible. They're for our good. We kick at them a lot of times. Oh, that can't be that big of a deal. Until we try and live a life in rebellion and do those things that He said not do and realize, oh man, God was right. He was just looking out for my best interest. Something else, too, and I think if we miss this, we will miss a huge part of the character of God. See, even though the peace offering was mostly consumed by the worshiper, it still had to be the best. It still had to be good stuff. And there's a reason for that. See, just like the other offerings we've seen so far, they had to be the best. Why is that? There's a reason for every one of them. The burnt offering that we saw 2 weeks ago, that was totally consumed by God, well, it had to be the best because God deserves the best, right? The grain offering that we saw last Sunday, which was consumed by the priests, that had to be the best. So his servants would be blessed by the best. And folks, this peace offering that was consumed by the worshiper, which really speaks about us, it had to be the best so we would be blessed with the best. What an awesome God. Think about what that says. Wrap your head around, really, that whole concept. Because see, God didn't say, well, you know, it's just going to be eaten by those worshipers. It's just going to be eaten by people, you know? Just by the average person. Just by the guy making the sacrifice, you know? So you know what? Let them know. Yeah, just get rid of your worst. You know, if you got some feeble old animal in there, you know, it's diseased or whatever, it's a real burden to you, just bring it, you know? Just you eating it, you know? In fact, if you want, you pick up some roadkill on the way to the tabernacle. That's okay. Bring it. It's just you eating it. It's just the people. Aren't you glad that God loves you more than that? Aren't you glad that God wants the best for you? Oh, I am. I am so glad for that. He doesn't want me to have roadkill. He doesn't want me to have junk. And you know what? That is consistent with his nature. Because this, we're talking about what we offer him. But think about what he offered us. He offered the very best. God's only begotten Son. He offered Jesus Christ. Came down from heaven and became a man so that we could receive God's best for us. Now, thinking about the peace offering as a fellowship offering, fellowship with each other, and especially fellowship with the Lord, costs something, doesn't it? I've been talking about the way that sin was taken out was by Jesus being that sin offering, being that burnt offering that removed our sin, making it possible. In 1 John 1:7, we're also told, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses is in a continual present tense. It means that he has cleansed us, he is cleansing us, and will continue to cleanse us. See, his blood keeps on cleansing us so we can have fellowship with each other and so we can have fellowship with him. That cost the very lifeblood of God's only begotten Son so that we could have fellowship with him and fellowship with each other. But you know, there's also a cost on our part. Like the worshipers then, they had to come to the Lord. And they had to offer to the Lord their offering, which again represents themselves. And then they had to receive back from the Lord the sacrifice before they could experience that fellowship meal with others and the Lord. Folks, we have to come to him. That's where it all starts. He's done all the work. He's done the dying, the suffering for our sins. But we have to come to him. We have to place our trust in him, again, enough to believe that he did die for us and that it's not just for eternity, but it's for here and now that we trust him, your Lord. You know, that we trust him, that his sacrifice removes our sin, the sin that separates us from him. And we surrender our lives to him. Think about what Jesus said in Revelation 3:20. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Oh, man. Now that is the ultimate. That is the best peace offering meal that anyone will ever have. No one will have a better dinner than that. A dinner with the Lord. Man. Folks, just in closing here, understand this. That God's best for us is always found in a life that is surrendered and offered up to him. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much. You sent your son. You loved us that much. You gave us your best. Jesus, you died for our sins. You rose again from the dead. You ascended to heaven. And you told us that if we put our faith in you, our sins would be removed. Father, thank you for that. Jesus, thank you. Oh, Lord, thank you for all that you have done. And Father, I pray right now that you would help us to die daily to ourselves. That you would help us to offer ourselves up to you as living sacrifices that you have made holy and acceptable to you. Father, help us to crucify the flesh. Help us to die to self and to live for you. May we take your yoke. May we find ourselves being under your control. Lead us, guide us, empower us by the Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord. We confess to you that we are weak, but in you, you make us strong. Fill us, Lord. Make us strong. Make us those that would be under your yoke, and it is light and it is easy. But Lord, help us to work for you. Help us to surrender every minute of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.